Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to look this morning at a few different scriptures. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. We're going to look also in Ephesians chapter 4, around about verse 30. Will be kind of a key, but we may read some verses coming up to verse 30. And so we're going to do that right here in just a moment. I want you to know that we're going to look this morning at grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. That is the text for today. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to look at some others. We're going to follow along. And I don't want you to look at your neighbor or think, I hope someone else is hearing this. This is for us. We look right here. What's the Holy Spirit saying to me today? What is God's Word saying to me today? What do I need to do in response to God's Word and what He's doing? And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to that which is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. In some texts, it'll say, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench. I want you to know when the word quenched is used in the Scripture, it's always in the context of fire. Suppressing fire or putting fire out. Okay, so quenching, it's like we drink water to put thirst out. You pour water on a fire to quench the fire, to put it out. So understand, when the word quenched is used in the language that it was originally written, it was anytime that word was used, it was always in the context of fire. It's interesting in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost happens, and it talks about, and each of them, it was like a tongue of fire separated and came and rested on each of them. We know that the Holy Spirit, His desire is to indwell you and live in you. And in that context, He is likened unto a fire. And a fire burns and a fire consumes. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. It's what the Spirit of God wants to do within us, is burn and consume in us. Consume us. That's the whole context. I don't know if you've ever heard that about the Holy Spirit and why fire is one of the types or symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Is this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that inspired people to write, that we now call it the Bible, that gave them revelation. That same Spirit wants to live in you and live in me. In the understanding that the Spirit is like fire. It says, don't quench, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Whatever God has done in you by His Spirit in your lifetime, don't put it out. Don't quench it. Don't stop it. Don't extinguish it. You teenagers, youth department, youth leaders, listen, whatever God did by His Spirit in you in recent days, as you went to Colorado, for example, and you come back with a fire, and then you re-enter real life where parents get on your case, where things maybe don't go your way, and you look back at what God did and at desperation. And now you're living in today. You're living here a week later, and you've been acquainted with real life. It's called reentry. That's what I call it. Reentry. I don't care what you face. Don't let the Spirit's fire be quenched in you. Don't let anything put it out. And yes, if you are being disciplined by your parent, don't put that in equation with putting out the Spirit's fire. Listen, I want you to know, spiritual people and anointed people still have to take out the trash. I do not go home and say, I'm the preacher and I'm the pastor and I'm the anointed one. I don't take out the trash. If I do that, the anointed one will put me in my place. You still do these things. You still endure discipline. You still endure instruction, even though the people, you know, they're wrapped up in whatever else and they may have not been there and had the same spiritual infusion. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, because what God has done in you is to build, and it's another log on the fire. If there was just an ember, a hot coal, kind of like things, you know, like David said, God bless you, by the way. Or that's Roger. Sorry. Like he said, I listened to that. You know, just kind of fell off the wagon for a while, want to get restarted, right? That's what you were saying? You know what? God bless you for being honest with all of us. And all of us who have walked with the Lord have been in that place. And some are there this morning. And I'm going to tell you something. In your honesty, came out, and that God's going to honor that, and he's going to bless that, and he's going to answer your desire, because it's his desire. And whatever goes on, don't let anything make you fall off the wagon. And that's for all of us in this room, not just all who are on the trip. Things will try to put it out, but it's another log on the fire. It's another thing that he can consume in us. So when you hear about don't quench the Holy Spirit, it means don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't throw water on what he wants to do. You allow him to burn. You allow it to be ablaze. You know, he said, well, you know, I was off the wagon for a while. It was like just a little ember in God's breath. You ever do this? Just kind of blow on the ember. Till you get a flame, and then you add something, okay, little by little. By the way, you don't just get some tiny little flame and throw on some big log. I want you to know that does not work. I know. Just little by little, and let it burn. And it's little by little. You want to just, you know, right away, you see the flame, it's like, hey, throw a log on there quick. Now it's little by little, little bit of kindling, yielding a little over, continuing to put on, and then the logs come. The big things come. And then your campfire turns into a bonfire. Okay? Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's writing. Don't put it out. Listen, faith has to do with trusting in God who you cannot see. Trusting in him for the things that you do not understand. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we're going to probably spend most of our time. It's not on the quenching, but on the grieving. Ephesians chapter 4. It's tough to pick a starting place. But I'll just pick 17, though verse 30 is probably the key verse for us this morning. Not that the others are not important. They all fit together. It all supports it. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I want you to just catch a little side note here. It's the hardening of the heart that gives us the inability to not understand God. It's the hardening of the heart that prevents us, takes away the ability to trust in God, to understand what he's doing, to trust him enough in the moments we don't understand. It's the hardening of the heart that keeps us futile. The hardening of the heart that is there because of pride or arrogance, or I've got this figured out. It's the hardening of the heart that ceases the growing in our life, that we walk with God or we have faith in God and we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And then God wants to do something else by his Spirit. and we quench him, or we move to a place where we grieve him, and we harden our heart against what God wants to do, or what God wants to do that's new in our life. It's a hardening of the heart that hinders us. It's what hindered them and caused them to be ignorant. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, the new creation, the born again person through Jesus Christ, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Understand, anger has a time frame. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. It goes on in chapter 6. All these things that he writes to these Christians, by the way, says, put this off and don't do this anymore and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but live like this. This is how you should live. This is how you should, this should be your attitude. And this is how you're to live life every day. And this is how you're supposed to treat people. This is how you're supposed to think in your mind. As he goes through all this, he's talking to Christians. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to read you something, little excerpts from something I received from somebody. I just happened to read it and save it. And once again, it's just excerpts. They write, I never thought the grieving process would take so long. And they go on to talk about a physical condition that they started to struggle with. It says, the very first time I experienced this physical condition, it was the week my mother was in the hospital before her death. But over these months of emotions, of grieving, the loss of her and having to deal with her belongings and her home, well, you get the picture. These symptoms came back. I never knew I'd take the death of my mom so hard. Just when I think I'm getting better and not crying as frequent, something will happen and I'll just break down and cry. This week was one of those weeks. I had to go to my mom's house and paint. I sat in her recliner talking to her. Missing her so terribly. Looking around her living room, knowing someday I won't be able to sit there anymore. The house will sell and it'll all be in the past. It's hard to go through her belongings, sell her things. It's so hard. Just when you think you're doing better, the emotions roll back in. When I get in my car and start to drive away, I look back at her house. Mom would always stand on the porch and wave goodbye to me, and I'd wave back. I look back now, and in my mind's eye, I see her waving. It just breaks me down. I don't know if you've ever lost anyone close to you. They say there's a variety of things that go through us, different emotions, part of the grieving process. There's two things that happen in grieving. I mean, there's other things, but there's two things. And it's like a heavenly compound, these two, when it comes to the Holy Spirit being grieved. It's like these two things are mixed together. They're intermingled. And they fasten themselves to each other that it's almost not separable. In this heavenly compound and the grieving of the Holy Spirit, there is such powerful love, and yet there's such a powerful anger. Because that's really what grieving is. It's a love and an anger. In the context of the Holy Spirit, He loves you so much. And when we grieve Him, His love does not wane. He still loves with the same intensity. And yet He's so angry at the sin. So angry at the rejection. So angry at the lack of cooperation. And yet it's so intermingled with His love that He continues to strive with us and compete with what got a hold of us that causes us a lack of cooperation, the thing that He's competing against us. He loves us so much. He loves you so very much. When He grieves, there's this love and this righteous anger that just kind of go together. Let me give you some human examples so we can kind of maybe get a little greater insight into grieving, maybe into some personal experiences that you've had. Certainly we've had the experience of maybe a loss of a parent. Not a parent and a child. I had a conversation real recent with one of my children. And they were just struggling over something. It wasn't a moral issue. It wasn't on this occasion. It wasn't a moral issue. It was just something that they were struggling with. So they were so grievous over. And then they started to really have this grieving going on because they loved Dad and didn't want to grieve Dad. I don't know, have you ever felt grieving going on because you caused someone else grief? It's not just you hurt their feelings, that's one thing, but you caused them to grieve. And I know that part of this conversation when this child came to me was they didn't want me to grieve over what they were struggling with and a decision that they wanted to make. They didn't want me to be disappointed in their decision. And I wasn't disappointed in their desire and the decision they wanted to make. Once they knew that, they felt so free. But there's other occasions. It's like, have you ever left home with your spouse to go away for a few days? And unbeknownst to the children you left at home, maybe your teenager you left at home, unbeknownst to them, you came back early. I want you to know that you're setting the stage as a parent. You are possibly going to grieve because you came home early and to discover that your teenager threw a party at your house that you pay for, that you own with the bank, that you put your sweat into, that the house that you care for, the house that is your sanctuary, the house where you have your valuables, like rifles, jewelry, your personal space, the place where you mow your lawn, the pool that you bought so that people could enjoy who you invited over. And you show up, the house is not cleaned. You know you're early. And it's not the typical they didn't clean their room. It's the whole house. Stuff is missing. Stuff is everywhere. Stuff that you don't normally have on your property is present. Or maybe not present. It's just what it came in was present. And you love your child. I mean, you love your child. Your love for them did not take flight. You love them. But oh, you're angry. And if you come home early, make sure you come home in the morning so you got more hours to put your anger to rest before the sun goes down. You're going to show up early. Do not show up an hour before sunset. Some of you parents are going, mm-hmm. Yeah, well, think back when you were the teen. And maybe you didn't do that at your house, but you went to a friend's house who did it. So don't think yourself so innocent and righteous, you collaborator. That moment where you come home and you love your child, and yet you're so angry, you're so disappointed. And it's like, how could they do? You're not so upset about the beer cans on the lawn, except for, you know, the Christians that all drive by your house Sunday morning on the way to the same church you go to. But you just, it's not just the cleanup. It's the grieving. The anger and the love mixed together. And it's like, this is not what we raise this child to do. It's not what we invested in this child. It's not what we've modeled to this child. This is not it. We've loved them. And no, we haven't done everything right, or we haven't done everything perfect. It's like, it's not even the embarrassment to you. It's just this, all of that's gone aside. It's this anger and this love that are fighting together, abiding together, wrestling. See, if you didn't love them, you could just get angry. But because you love them, it's just not so easy. That's what God feels. Maybe you remember back to when you got married. And maybe you got married young. And you were a little idealistic. And while you were dating, maybe you didn't pay attention to the warning signs that you got about each other. Because you were just, you know, love. Attraction, fun, dreamy, all that stuff. which are good things. And then you got married. And for some, all of a sudden the true colors showed. And the love that you're wanting to give is not being accepted or not being returned, and it's hard to even find a trace or a fragrance of the love you felt, had. And you're angry just at the situation. Yet you love the person and you grieve. You grieve. Love and anger. It hurts and it occupies your mind, weighs on you. Maybe the grieving came in the form of you had dreams. You had ideas of what life was going to be and what you were going to do and what you were going to conquer and accomplish and all these things, and you held on to the dreams. And we'd like to hear it's never too late. Well, for some dreams, age and time, the reality of them, tell you, you know what, it's too late. And you had to let some dreams go. And with it went hope. And you grieved. Because you loved the idea. And you were just angry that it didn't happen. Maybe angry at yourself. Maybe angry the way life went. Maybe some decisions you made that affected why these dreams weren't accomplished. And you grieve. You've wept. You've cried over some of these things that have happened in your life. Maybe not in front of everybody, but your private moments. So maybe it's been one of these examples. Maybe it's another example. Things we talked about are real life for a lot of people. This grieving, this deep sorrow. You see, the Holy Spirit, He sees what could be. And He grieves over what is. It's just like you in the dreams, or how you see your spouse, or how you see marriage, or how you see your parent, or how you see your child. You see what could be. You see what the potential is. You see what the opportunity is. And then you see what is. And when they don't match, there's this grieving, there's this sorrow. You continue to strive. You continue to reach. You continue to move ahead best you can. He sees what can be. But He also sees what is. You see, the Holy Spirit, who wants to indwell and be active in your life, in my life, our lives, not just in service times, but in our personal life, our professional life. He wants to come in and live there and be active there. And yet when He shows up to this house, when it's occupied with things that are contrary to God, that's grievous to Him. He says, "You believe in me, and you believe in Jesus. You believe in the Father. You have salvation." And so there's this invitation to come and be sealed for the day of redemption. There comes the Spirit to indwell us. And yet there are things in our life that He's not going to dwell with. He's not going to live with. He's not going to live with the continual lust for stuff. He's not going to continue to dwell and live with and partner and be roommates with unforgiveness. He's not going to be roommates with a slanderous attitude. He's not going to be roommates with that. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 and it talks about how you once lived, and he's writing the Christians and saying you can't do this, and this is, you know, how you used to be, and don't let this happen because you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now he will strive and he will contend, and he still reaches, and he wants to help clean the house out so he can come and live within us. Without being roommates to things like the list in Ephesians 4 is. And by the way, it's not limited to the things in Ephesians 4. He's just given a list of things. And it really means, here's some examples. And all the like. It's like me giving examples this morning from life. Losing a parent or marriage or the teenager or out of town or the dreams. Those are just examples. Those aren't the, you know, the only four. You can add your story to the list. It's examples of the like or the similar. You see, a continual rejection is very grievous to the Holy Spirit. I mean, those of you who are parents in this room, you love your child, and you want what's good for them, and you want what's right, and you want them to be able to play, but you want them to be able to work. You want them to have a balanced life. You want them to know God. You want them to work out their faith. You know they're going to make some mistakes because they came from you. They come by the mistakes honestly. And it's okay. God's bigger than that stuff. That's why he has mercy. It's why he has grace. It's why he forgives. It's why he dusts us off. It's why he wants to live in us and empower us to live beyond those things. Listen, maybe your child has baggage because they came from you. And you have baggage because you came from your parents. Listen, it might be very real, but understand this. You don't have to carry the bags anymore. And you don't have to live by the same attitude. You don't have to live in the same funk, in the cloud of darkness and oppression. That's what the Holy Spirit, he wants to do, this freedom in us, this change in us. And he's willing to contend with those things and strive with those things. But when we reject him and reject what he wants to do, and we don't want to trust God to do that, and we don't want to work on that area, and he wants to work on the area, and we kind of let him in a little bit, and then we, you know, walk away from the experience or the prayer time or whatever, and then we pick up the old way. And he continues to strive because he loves you. He loves us, but he grieves like the parent coming home. To the after party of their teenager. I want you to know that over time and continual rejection, because you and I buy into this, well, God's gracious, so, you know, he's full of grace, and God's merciful, and he's full of mercy, and this is America. So sometimes we have a little bit of tainted theology. Because there is a time where God's love, no, it does not stop. But after we grieve him and reject him for so long, he says, okay, you can have it your way. And he withdraws. The operations that he was doing in your life, they suspend. Oh, they could pick up again when we come to our senses and return to him. They pick up again, but they suspend. Fine. And it's not one time or two times we reject him or three times. God decides that number. It's not like, hey, you get seven times. For you, it could be 12. For you, it could be 34. For you, it could be once. That's his decision. He sees to the hardness of our heart. He knows our attitude. He knows where we came from. He knows what we battle with. He knows what we fight. And he comes with grace and mercy. Because he wants to bring freedom and liberty and for you to walk in this freedom and love that he has. But when we continually reject, refuse, don't give way to him, don't yield to him, don't be mistaken. There's a place in the scripture he says he withdraws. Withdraws. You look at Psalm 51. I'm going to give you a few examples. Psalm 51, David, King David wrote this. Now this is after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Okay? And he, you know, he was a worshiper. He was a musician. You know, and he wrote some of the Psalms and wrote songs and these kind of things. Psalm 51, you know, it starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And he goes on. And you can read this at some point, but you look at verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, he says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew." Now, renew means it once existed before, right? "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 11 is powerful because David understood something. That our continual rejection or our disobedience, our refusal, that God can withdraw, suspend operations. Oh, life may go on for us. We can still go to church. We can still hang around Christians. We can still sing the songs. We can still raise our hands. We can still maybe shed a tear. We could still pray, we could still read the Bible, and go through the same routine that we always go through. But the danger is that we don't know that God withdrew. And we're going through the motions, and God withdrew. He suspended operations. He stepped back. Look what David writes. "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." God, please forgive me and all those things and make me white like snow and cleanse me with hyssop. And he goes through the whole thing and he says, "Now, please, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me alone. Don't just forgive me and then leave me either." Where did David learn that? Where did David learn that God can step back? Well, who did David follow as king? Saul. Do you remember Saul? Saul was given a command by the prophet of the Lord, Samuel. And you'll find this in 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll find these things that went on that I'm just going to touch on. Saul didn't obey. Saul gave an excuse when confronted about his disobedience. And Samuel says, "You've disobeyed. Saul, you did not do what the Lord commanded you to do." "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." Sounds like anybody you know? Does it sound like anybody you ever saw in the mirror? Samuel, under the anointing of God as the prophet, priest, he says to Saul, "Today God has taken the kingdom of his people from you and given it to someone else." And as he turns to go, Saul reaches out and tears part of the robe of Samuel. And he says, "Like you have torn the robe from me, God has withdrawn and torn his kingdom from you." Now, Saul knows this. And yet Saul continues page after page, incident after incident, operating as king and always trying to hang on to the throne in his own power, still going through the motions as king without God, without God's favor, without his spirit contending with Saul anymore. Placed it on another, on David. And David saw what took place. He was the victim at points of Saul's disobedience and absence of God's presence in his life anymore. And David saw and he learned something, that one day over his grievous sin, he would write, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Because in parentheses, he could have wrote, "Like I saw you do with Saul." Don't take your spirit from me. I've grieved you. I know it. Now don't take your spirit from me. I still want to know what it is to be convicted. I want to know what it is to be corrected. I want to know what it is to be loved, and to also know your anger so that I can be restored, that your spirit can still work in me. If you were to look at Judges 16, you come across the man named Samson. Now, he was anointed by God with just God's given supernatural strength. Most of you know the story of Samson. Well, you know some of the story of Samson. You quickly run to Samson and Delilah, but there are other things that Samson did. And under the anointing of God and under this Nazirite vow, which he gave away to a woman, and his disobedience was his demise. And all of a sudden, because of the disobedience, the grievous thing he did. And there were grievous things that Samson did. But it finally built to where he gave away what was the secret of his strength and why God anointed him and gave him power, supernatural strength, to do the things that he did. Came to a point where it was gone. And he was so used to it being there, so used to God's anointing, God's spirit being there. And then he goes to use that which he was given by God, and it's gone. That he could no longer do the supernatural strength, the supernatural feats, because he grieved God. He could no longer do the supernatural, and he could only do the ordinary. What about our life? What about what God has done and wanting to do? Him seeing what could be, what you could live like, seeing what he wants to do in and through you. The life that maybe looks very different than the life that what is for us. You might be satisfied with where you're at and how life looks for you. But here's the question. Is that what the Holy Spirit of God, the one who knows the heart of God, the revelations of God, when he looks at your life, is it the same as what you see that you're so happy with? So if you could start thinking, oh yeah, you know, and plus I do this and I do that and I do this in the church and I give that, and I want you to know something. Your works will not save you. Your works do not temper his grieving. Because it's not just about the works. It's about the relationship. It's about the obedience. And you can say, well, I'm doing more than so-and-so, so he's got to be happy with me. No, he doesn't. That person has a different calling, different appointment. God may have a very different agenda for them. This is personal. This is personal. Now, what about the worship service time? Let's just touch on that for a moment. God comes in and wants to do something maybe here this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we were here and we were moving along in the service, and I felt to come up here and during a time of worship, I don't even think it was the last song, and just felt to open this up for prayer and for people to be prayed for and healing, and a wonderful sense of God's presence was in this room. Some of you commented to one another. Some comments came to me. Wow, is it wonderful? And oh, pastor didn't even preach. And you know, boy, that was, you know, that morning of his presence, that was even better than a sermon. Well, hallelujah, yeah. We have a great time with God. And some of you think, whoo-hoo, finally, a little breakthrough, a little, you know, a little Pentecost. A little something back at New Life. However you put it. Then you come back the next week and think, whoo-hoo, it's going to be the same. It's got to be better. You know, that's the way God is. It just builds. Do you ever think for a moment that it didn't happen the following week the same way? One, because God didn't want it to. He wanted to do something maybe different. Or maybe he did want to do it very similar and show his presence. But you know what? We never built off in our personal life from the experience before, the week before. We just think we got to show up. Instead of moving from that experience and maybe praying more and studying more or fasting or whatever it is to cooperate with God. Well, no, that's the pastor's job. I just got to show up. He's got to bring it. And if he don't bring it, well, then we're just going home dry. God's not a tease. He just shows up, gives you a little bit, gives you a little taste, and then goes, ha ha, can't have it. Or he shows up and he's contending and he's striving and he's desirous. But then the response he gets that goes even in the service or beyond the service says a lot about, you know, how hungry, how thirsty, how much am I willing to lay down? How much do I desire him? How much am I going to obey him? How much am I going to pursue him? Because he's striving, he's contending, he showed up at the house. Was he grieved? Hey, listen. Church is pretty good around here. If you want to compare it to some other churches and you want to compare the budget and you want to look at the finances and no debt and a nice building and a nice location and, you know, good-looking deacons and give or take. You want to look at all the superficial stuff. I mean, it's nice, and we're grateful for it. But that stuff ain't going to save you or make you grow. It's about God showing up, and it's about his people responding to him. It's about laying down everything else. It's about responding to him with obedience, and what's he calling? And when he shows up, what's he going to find in me? He wants to dwell in me? What's he going to find? Is he going to have to cohabitate and roommate with some stuff? Or am I going to get rid of that stuff to allow God to come in? What about in this building? What about in our worship time? We could pray for revival and ask for spiritual awakening, and then we just sabotage our prayers and our prayer requests because we just think, you know, hey, well, if God wants to, he just will, and doesn't really, I don't really have any responsibility in it. Every one of these people who grieved God's Spirit had responsibility in it. And he strives and he contends to live in us and live among us and be evident in our life outside this building and inside this building. And inside this building, you know what? Something special should happen. God's people coming together. And God meeting with his people. And people being encouraged and instructed and having healing and the gifts of his spirit. And people repenting and, you know, throwing off all the stuff that so easily entangles us, that grieves God. Prayer. Worship. Something that moves us beyond the regular routine. I mean, is it possible? I mean, I'm not saying it is, but is it possible? I'm not saying it's this way, but is it possible that God could withdraw from our gatherings and would we even know it? Or would we just keep doing the same thing like Saul did? And take it into his own hands and still sing the songs and still come to church and still volunteer and still give money. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just telling you. I'm coming after you because I'm sent. Don't sit here real righteous and pious and think it's okay. Don't sit here and depend on your good works or maybe your job title or maybe your money or where you live. Don't sit here and get pious in front of God. He knows you. And he knows what he sees that your life could be. But he knows also what it is. And you could look at others and think yours is better. And so, you know, he's got to give his attention to them. You self-righteous Pharisee, oppressing others with your inner attitude when it's you that Jesus is contesting. Think about that. I'll just be honest with you. I think about it all the time. It's rare that days don't go by where I think, Randy, some way, somehow, was there some grievous thing that you've done that inhibits what God wants to do in your life or through your life? And not that I'm on some paranoia trip. Oh, I did something wrong and all this and all that. And, you know, I don't gauge it by the challenges in life because there's going to be challenges for those who are anointed and those who aren't. It's about the revelation of his spirit and the conviction of his spirit, the conviction of righteousness and sin. But it's a frightening thought. And David was scared. He confessed, he asked forgiveness, but he said, oh God, please, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he saw what it did to a man where God withdrew. And the man who God's Spirit withdrew ended up so desperate that he consulted of the witch of Endor. Some of you in this room, you would think, I would never go that far. I would never go. I am a Christian, and I know I've grieved God, and I know I've sinned, but I would never, ever do something like that. When Saul was anointed king, did you ever think that it ran across his mind that one day it would come that he'd consult a witch for counsel? No. 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 When we start operating in life and we reject God's Spirit that He's so grieved for so long, and we continue to say no when He strives with us out of love. And He finally says, okay, I'll turn you over to what you want. And hopefully you'll come to your senses. And when you come back, I'm here. But fine, you go do your thing. And He withdraws. And we still go through all the Christian motion and Christian talk and Christian friendships and some of the Christian ethics as if He never left us. And a time comes where God would allow us to become so desperate. An opportunity where we could come to our senses. But along the way, sometimes we will do things that we thought we'd never do, just like Saul did. Oh, it may not be consulting the witch of Endor. But don't kid yourself. If you rely just on you and in the absence of God's Spirit, I will tell you that flesh will go the way of flesh. Imagine life without the voice of His Spirit saying, don't, or do, or come, or let me lead you, or go this direction. Let me help you. Imagine life without Him. Imagine church without Him. Would we still go through the motions? We're a Pentecostal church, Assembly of God Fellowship. We're a people of the Spirit. Your affiliation card is not going to guarantee that God's Spirit is in our life. Like Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church in Thessalonica, it wasn't to the unbelievers, it was to the church. He wrote, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost. God wants to get close in your life or in a service, and He leads and He wants to do something. Yeah, maybe you're not out in what we would call gross sin. You didn't murder anybody. You didn't steal from anybody. You didn't embezzle. You didn't do these things. But when God's Spirit gets close and wants to do something, and you're a little uncomfortable with it, in the church service you do this. You can call it passive rejection, but the bottom line is it's a refusal. Let's see, how's that go? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We do this, we're playing God. We want spiritual life in this place. We want spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual health that comes based upon the Spirit's word, God's word to us, partnered with spiritual experience, relationship with Him, experience with Him. And if you think it's singing and worship only and word only and it's absence of experience with Him, then I want you to know something. It's empty. It's empty. I have to experience that which I read, that which is written for me, and apply the experience in my life. In the worship, it can't be just songs. I've got to experience and know him and fellowship with him. This is not a song service. This is a worship celebration. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. And you can choose this day what you do with his word. It's your business. It's your business. But he loves you. He loves me. And yes, he has been angry over some things in my life, in your life. But while he is still striving, we still have time to receive and accept and cooperate with him. But there will be a moment where we refuse so long, we reject so long. This is far as I go, and it's good enough. What a terrible thing for God to leave you alone.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.